If I had known I was going to have this much time, I would have brought a longer sermon, or I would have brought a second sermon. So hopefully I won't go over when I usually do that when I have too much time. I actually, when I went into the gym area to get a cup of water, I saw the kids there sitting in a circle, and I thought, the sermon tonight, I really wish they were in here with us. Not that it would double our number, but you all know everything I'm going to present, I believe. They need to know what I'm going to present tonight because of their age. You've probably already experienced what I'm going to talk about tonight. You already know it exists. I'm preaching it, teaching it, however it comes out. You're never certain when you start whether you're going to be teaching or preaching. But it's good to be reminded of what we already know, and it's good to be encouraged with what we already know. So if you'll open your Bibles, well, you don't need to open your Bibles to you know the text. I'm going to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes, and verse 10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You and I know that as Christians, Christ has promised us that we're going to be persecuted, that the world is not going to like us, that we're going to be on the outside, we're going to be the outcasts, we're going to be the problem. Young people in the gym area, they perhaps have heard it, but they maybe haven't heard it enough. Maybe they haven't heard it at all. Young Christians don't know this, and when they run into that brick wall or they run into the rejection of the world, they wonder what's going on. So I want to look at six reasons that the outside world, six reasons that others are going to persecute Christians. Six reasons others are going to persecute Christians. Now, the text here says, blessed are you when people insult you because and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. And verse 10 is, blessed are you, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. First question might be, who are the righteous? Isaiah answers it in 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Who's unrighteous? Everybody begins life unrighteous. Everyone is unrighteous until you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says this, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Who are the righteous? Nobody to start with. How do you become righteous? By having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By acknowledging that you're a sinner, by repenting of that sin, by acknowledging that you cannot do anything to save yourself, to be right before God, and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save you from your sins. He shed his blood, and if you want that for yourself, you need to submit yourself to his lordship, I want to say, I believe. You need to ask him, tell him you want him as Lord and Savior. When you've done that, you've crossed over from being dead to being alive spiritually. From being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually, to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge him as your Redeemer, to acknowledge that you need him, what he has done for you, that he died on the cross for you, and to ask him, to tell him, be my Savior. It's a by faith proposition. It's by faith that you're saved. You believe, and when you believe, you put all your hope and dreams and trust on Jesus Christ and on nothing of your own. That's who the righteous are. Scripture tells us that the righteous are going to have difficulties in this world. The righteous can make a difference in this world. When Paul was in a certain city, one of the men there said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here." You and I ought to be in a process of being among those who are turning our world upside down. Now, we don't think we're doing that, and some of us may not be, but others of us might be in ways that we don't know or understand. But we have a tremendous opportunity to affect our world. We can do it in economics. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about people burning 50,000 like days worth of scrolls that were devoted to magic, and how the silversmiths in the town got angry because they were losing business because people were becoming Christians. As Christians, we can affect our world economically. As Christians, we can affect our world religiously. We serve a risen Savior. Everybody else serves a false god. And when you present that to the world, they don't like it. But it's the truth. And when you take a person out of a false religion and bring them, you don't do it, but when you present the gospel to people in a false religion or into no religion at all, and they come to Christ, it makes a difference in the world. It makes a difference in their life. Christians can make a difference in government. George Bush said he was a believer. John Ashcroft took a lot of heat saying he was a believer and sticking to that and having that perhaps be true in his life. We can affect the world in many different ways. Paul used Roman law to help himself out of a few beatings every now and then. He took quite a few, but he escaped a couple also. By using the law, we can affect the law. Godly judges, godly legislators, godly rulers can make a difference in a nation. So Christians have the opportunity to change things or to make a difference as they live life. Well, the first reason that others are going to persecute Christians is that they have faulty thinking. They have faulty thinking. They cannot think straight. That's the brightest and the best of the unbelievers. They cannot think straight in matters of true importance. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 18. I'm not going to read everything. I'm going to skip down to verse 28. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known to them." Look at verse 28. "Furthermore," talking about these godless men, "since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." A depraved mind, the King James says, a reprobate mind. It is a mind that is unable to measure up to an approved standard. Jaeger says that in his big commentary on the New Testament, on New Testament Greek. A mind that is unable to measure up to an approved standard. It's a mind so corrupt as to be quite untrustworthy guide in moral decisions. Cranfield said that in his commentary. It's a mind so corrupted as to be quite untrustworthy guide in moral decisions. This results in people, in Romans 1:29, verse 29, "they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity." These are people who are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. No one is neutral. God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That heartless and ruthless start to describe our age today, folks. How do you strap bombs on yourself and go in and blow up a bunch of innocent people? That defies most of our thinking. And yet there are people who do that. Absolutely incredible. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Again, these people are full of five things: envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Again, no one is neutral. You are a child of God or you are an enemy of God. And there's no in between. Some of the nicest people in the world, by earthly standards, are enemies of God. And they would never believe that if you told them that. And yet that's what they are. You are saved or you are lost. And if you are lost, you are in rebellion to the living God. You do not care about the living God. You are his enemy. An enemy of God, a God-hater. They are insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. It said all you have to do is watch Jerry Springer. They had a thing on TV tonight. It's been his 20th year. And you know what, Jerry? They asked Jerry Springer about his 20 years. He said, you know what? This is a paraphrase. He said, basically, we have the dregs of society in here. That's what he was saying. But the people that are on my show, they're no different than the richest people in the world. They're no different than nice society. All the lost are lost. And although the nicest people may not be doing a lot of the things that these other people are, it doesn't mean they wouldn't want to. It doesn't mean they wouldn't do it if they could get away with it and they knew they could get away with it. People are the same all over. They're saved or they're lost. And those who are lost are enemies of God, and the traits we just read are traits of their lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version, so it might be a little different from what you have. It would probably be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is what? Misguided. It's wrong. It's futile. In areas of that which is morally right, morally good, morally ought to be done, and in all kinds of other areas. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They're darkened in their understanding. They have ignorance. They have ignorance because of the hardening of their hearts. A hard heart. Pharaoh always comes to mind, doesn't he? And I always wonder what was going through Pharaoh's mind. Futility of thinking. When the Red Sea opened up, after all that had gone on in Egypt, and Egypt was ruined, destroyed, the waves opened up, the Israelites walked through on dry ground, and he said to his men, go get them. What was he thinking? He wasn't thinking straight, was he? The futility of his mind, the ignorance that is in him because of a hardened, darkened heart. Now, folks, that's the kind of people we work with. That's the kind of people we live next door to. That's our mission field. Those are the people that need to hear the gospel. That's what our world's made up of. These people cannot think straight on moral issues, and we can. And that makes a difference, because when a true believer speaks, and he speaks the word of God in a kind and gracious way, people don't like it. Now, there are those who make a bad name for a lot of us. That Westwood Baptist Church from out west that goes and protests that at funerals. I think Pastor Johnson said something about that a couple weeks ago. Those people give us all a bad name. They might be saved, but they are not showing the love of Christ. They're not thinking wisely about what they're doing. But we have the mind of Christ. We can do and think rightly. Unbelievers have faulty thinking, and because they have faulty thinking, they have wrong goals in life. They have wrong values in life. Then they have wrong ways to achieve your goals and values. Again, that bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," has a false goal in life: get the most toys. Has a false value in life: if I just enjoy myself, if I just get pleasure, if I just do whatever I want, life will be good, life will be great, I'll be all right. False goals and false values. Christians ought to represent and live a totally different lifestyle. Our goals ought to be different. Our values ought to be different. We ought to be walking in truth. There's a second reason they're going to persecute us, and that second reason is that they have faulty spiritual insight or faulty spiritual sight. All kinds of religions out there, all kinds of people, you'll hear the phrase, if you watch Oprah enough or anybody else enough or walk around the factory enough or wherever you work, he's searching for something. He's a spiritual person. She's a spiritual person. And they're searching. They're really searching. Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever has what kind of a spiritual life? He's what? He's dead spiritually, right? The unbeliever is dead spiritually. They cannot accept the things of truth because they're spiritually discerned. Who is it that can accept the things of truth? Those who are spiritually alive. Who are spiritually alive? Christians. Those who have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who have been born again. They're dead spiritually. They cannot accept the truth of God. They need to go find their own truth. Now, they may do a lot of things that are in Scripture. And they, again, may be very, what the world would say, righteous people, holy people, good people. The Dalai Lama, the world looks with awe and respect on the Dalai Lama. He's dead spiritually. He's an unbeliever. And there's all kinds of men and women and leaders out there. Everybody likes Oprah, but Oprah isn't a believer. And she presents false truth on her show over and over and over and over. Dead spiritually, you can't get it right spiritually. If you're dead spiritually, you not deny that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You deny that He's your Savior. You deny that He's your Redeemer. You deny that you need Him for yourself. I can do it myself. No, you can't. You can't do it yourself. They are dead spiritually. Godly wisdom is foolishness to them. They will eagerly embrace false teachings. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Should be a section of Scripture that all of us know fairly well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." People want false teachers. People want teachers that will tell them what they want to hear so they don't have to deal with the truth that they're spiritually dead, so they don't have to deal with the truth that they're spiritual, that they're eternally lost. They don't want to deal with the truth that they have to stand before the living God and give an account for themselves. And if they don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's going to be a very difficult time for them. It's going to be the worst time of their world, of their life. A frightening experience awaits them. If we speak with authority, and we can, and it's foolishness to them, they'll want to shut us up. Isn't that what they're trying to do these days? Kick God out of schools, kick God out of government, kick God out of the public arena. Oh, keep you can have whatever faith you want, but keep it out of government, keep it out of business, keep it out of this, keep it out of that. They would like us to be quiet. They would like us to stay in our homes and just come to our church and just worship there. Just speak whatever it is you want to speak there. But don't go bothering us with the things you have to say, because I've got a different plan. I have a different philosophy. I have a different way. We have the mind of Christ again, and we can speak truth to a world that needs to hear truth. Well, there's a third reason they're going to persecute Christians. That third reason is that they have different living patterns. Anybody notice that? I'm at work, and these guys and these ladies, just about everything goes on outside of work. Absolutely amazing. Different living patterns. And they encourage one another, and they don't think anything's wrong with it. And I kind of stand there amazed sometimes. I want to jump up and down and say, hey, folks, wait a minute. But that's not what I do. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Here's the difference. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul again is writing, and he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So Paul writes to the Philippians and says, there's a right way to live. When I was with you, I lived a certain way. Follow my pattern. Do as I do. Paul earlier in another text says, I follow Christ. And by him following Christ and doing it rightly, he can say to others, you follow me. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. They live for themselves. They live for pleasure. They live for whatever seems right, feels right, they're going to do it. There's that old phrase when I was in college, if it feels good, what? If it feels good, do it. Well, that gets you in a lot of trouble, couldn't it? That's how people live. Their glory is in their shame. That's incredible, isn't it? Hugh Hefner's a national treasure, isn't he? Isn't that a shame? And he's not even one of the bad guys anymore. All kinds of people who do evil things now are rewarded, and rewarded richly and nicely, and have status in our culture. They glory in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. What are you living for? Where's your mind? Do you contemplate heaven on a regular basis? Do you contemplate judgment on a regular basis? Do you contemplate God's word on a regular basis? We struggle because so much of the earthly things are just plain good fun. And they're legitimate. I'm looking forward to going fishing. Pastor Bill and I have already played one round of golf. I could quit because I got two pars and hit four or five good shots, and that's all I usually get in a whole year. So I don't need to go play again. Nothing wrong with golf, nothing wrong with fishing, nothing wrong with a lot of things. This is a wonderful place to live. but you don't want to set your heart on the things here. You don't want to live your life just for the things here. And the unbelievers, that's what they do. That's what they do. They persecute us because they have different living pattern. Turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. I like this because I've experienced this a bit. You probably have too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Peter's writing and he says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. I haven't had abuse heaped on me, but I've had people make fun of me because I don't do some of the things they do. And you probably have too. They live differently. And because they live differently, and you hopefully live differently, you stand out like a sore thumb. And so they'll heap abuse on you. If you're right, they're in trouble. If you're right, if what you're doing is correct, they should be listening to you, and they don't want to listen to you. So they're going to heap abuse on you, and those that you heap abuse on aren't worth anything anyway, are they? That's pretty much how it works, isn't it? I mean, I'm at work, and when somebody does something stupid, everybody jumps on them. Not to their face, but to everybody else. So they just have a real difficulty with this. But the pagans live in debauchery and lust and drunkenness, and it's strange to them that we don't join in with them. There's a fourth reason they're going to persecute us. We help restrain their evil intentions and actions. We help restrain their evil intent and actions. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And Christians in a community ought to make that community better than it would be if they weren't there. Thessalonians, Paul talks about, he who holds back the man of lawlessness is going to do that until he's taken away, and then all kinds of stuff's going to happen. And scholars debate whether that's the Holy Spirit being talked about or whether it's the church being talked about and taken out when the rapture comes. But whatever it is, believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit ought to make a difference. We restrain evil. We don't restrain at all. In fact, you might question how much we do restrain. But the world is not as bad as it can be because Christians are in the world. We are here. And the people who really and truly want to do evil want to get us out of the way. They don't like it because we're in their way. They don't like it because we don't want another bar on a street corner or another porno shop someplace it's not just sexual, it's everything. And I can't think of what else to throw in there right now. But we restrain the evil that people want to do. And so eventually, they don't like it. They're going to persecute us eventually. I like the fifth reason. The fifth reason that they are going to persecute us is that we smell bad to them. We smell really bad to them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he writes this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We are the fragrance of death to those who are perishing. Now that's an awesome thought. We smell bad to them because, again, if we're right, they're in trouble. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to know that. They don't want to have to deal with that. The unbeliever, as Romans told us, is trying to get rid of the knowledge of God. And we come around and we smell bad to them in a figurative sense. And if you have a dead dog lying out in the road in front of your house, the county's not going to come pick it up. And the city's not going to come and pick it up. If you want to get rid of that smell, you're going to have to do something yourself. You go put it in your neighbor's front yard. Let him deal with it. Or son, I wouldn't do that personally, no. But we smell bad to them. And so they don't like it. That which smells bad to you, you want to get away from. I work, and where I work, a couple of the ladies just have too much perfume. And you can tell when they're coming because the perfume arrives first. And they're really nice people. I mean, I like them. But boy, I want to, when they're standing there talking, I want to go like this because it's a little tough. Well, the last reason, the sixth reason that we'll be persecuted. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Several places we could turn for this. We're just going to, well, we'll turn to one other one also. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus is talking, and he says to his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. They're going to hate us. It doesn't come out overtly all the time, but that's the way it is. They hate us. Turn with me to John 15. John 15, verse 18. Night before he's crucified, Christ is speaking with his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 18, he says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, you and I haven't experienced that hate. My older brother Riley lives in Korea, and he travels all over the world because he likes to travel. I like to stay at home. But Riley said, if I ever want to die quickly, I'm going to fly into an Islamic country and go down the street saying, Allah is a false prophet, and Jesus is the only way. Now, they don't like people to say that. The world hates believers. In fact, who's the problem in the country today? A lot of people look at Christians and they think it's us. We're the solution. We're not the problem. But they hate us. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remember these six things. I know you all know these things. I've kind of put them together in a way so that we could go over them. Again, I wish the young people would be in here to hear this because, well, I'm 61. They're not going to have much time for me to persecute me, but the young people in there, they're going to take the brunt of what the world has to offer, I believe. And they need to know these. They need to know going in that this is what it's going to be like. We send our kids away to college and they come back beat up, don't they? A lot of them. Because they didn't know what was coming. And they feel lost. And a lot of them drop out. Many come back later. God's truth. Jesus promises that we'll be persecuted and that we'll be hated. And there are reasons for that that we've gone over tonight. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, for your great love for us. We ask, Father, for the young people that are believers in that gym, that they might indeed be able to take the abuse, the persecution the world is going to pour out on them much more than it's poured out on us. And for the young believers in the world, Father, thank you for the remembrance of what we've gone over tonight, Father, that we know and understand that if persecution does come to us in our lifetimes, it's what you've promised. And if we are persecuted, Father, it's an encouragement to us to know that we are yours and that we're headed for glory. We thank you, Father, for your great love, for your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.